Alex, this is Gord, Kel, and Andrew, and we're very glad to be able to worship with you this morning. I invite you to rise. We're going to sing some songs declaring that God is sovereign, that he is our Lord, and there's no other, and pronouncing the amazing things that he has done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. So hope that you can take this time to reflect, to repent, to pour out in thanksgiving, to ask him to renew you again and restore you. And we're just here to sing along right with you. So let's worship together this morning.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. Please. graciousness, the great unchangeable, who I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and
song we're singing this morning might be new to some of you. It's a song that speaks about seeking God in all the things that we do, in all our moments in our lives, whether it's the mundane things, the important things, whether we're resting or we're working, whether we're waiting on God to answer our prayers, or we're going out in faith and being his arms and feet. And as we seek God, as we invite him to be present in all aspects of our lives, then we truly emulate Christ and reflect him to those around us. So that's our prayer today. We'll be talking about a posture shift in our message later today, about how it's a change of heart that flows over to our actions so that others may see what a wonderful thing that Christ has done in our lives. How we can reflect that love to those around us. So if you know the words, sing along. If you'd like to meditate on the words, I invite you to do that.
As I rise, strength of God, go before, lift me up. As I wake, eyes of God,
Alex and team, that is our prayer, that we can just be in Christ's presence. So thank you, worship team. So as I mentioned earlier, our mission is to turn people into fully devoted followers of Christ. And so I just wanted to share some of the exciting things that we're doing in this church, in our community. So first off, an announcement from Sunday school. There's a special class taught by Uncle Ken, and what may be perfect for many of us, but maybe perfect for those who have ever felt overwhelmed by the complications of life, burdened by studies, career, finances, or the lack of those, and the unending tiredness that we often face physically and spiritually. So join this class, 9:30 on Sundays, the next three Sundays, in room 139, and explore ways to gain that freedom, and enjoy the blessed life that God has designed for you. Our next announcement is I want to invite you to our Wednesday prayer meetings. These take place 7:30 Wednesday on Zoom. And right now, we're focusing on Lent prayer practices to reflect the season leading up to Easter. It's coming up fast. So check out the announcement sheet for how to join on Zoom. Also, effective March 12th, the Elder Board has implemented a facility usage and booking policy. And this will help us share the building and to share the building in a fair and harmonious way. So any bookings that are for dates on or after March 12th will need to be rebooked. So check, if you have any questions, you could check out this policy that is posted by the church office or talk to the staff at the church office as well. Also super important is next Sunday is the annual membership meeting, and this is held online. So Sunday, March 12th at 2 p.m. And as members, participation is important for the sake of democracy, but also it's our time to hear from the Elder Board and to vote on the church budget. We are also excited to remind you that I can't believe this is coming up so fast. I remember hearing about this like late last year. But so our senior pastor candidate, Arthur Wong, will be visiting our church with his family and preaching the weekend of March 17 to 19. So this is a great opportunity to get to know him, get to know his family, and to meet him. So I encourage you to mark that in your calendar as well. And lastly, for our monthly financial update, check out the bulletin. Before I pass the time off to Pastor Brandon, we will pray for our time of offering. And our church has several options for us to give back to this community, give back to God's kingdom, either cash, check, e-transfer, or if you have stocks, you could donate that too. Check out online. For more information on how to do that, just go to emc.ecac.ca/offering. Now please join me as we pray for offering. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness and provision for us and this church. And Lord, we ask that you just bless our offering and use it for your kingdom to support the things that reflect your love and compassion. May our giving be joyful and generous, reflecting the love that you have shown us. We trust in your faithfulness to provide for all of our needs. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Roscoe, and good morning, church. Oh, well, that's there. Good for me. Well, last week I talked a little bit about life hacks. I wish I had one for this right now, but we're talking a little bit about life hacks and how we have a life hack for everything, and sometimes they just really don't work very well, and sometimes they do, and I got sent some that really did work well. It clicked in, so I'm hoping that worked there, Alex, but we'll see how that goes. And as Christians, too, we love life hacks for our Christian life, like ways for us to get rid of sin and to get rid of what our passage says as the indulgence of the flesh from last week. We love to find out hacks. How can I be a good Christian is another way of saying that. What are some things that I can set up, some tips, some tricks to be a better Christian? And last week, so just to give you a little snippet to know where we're going today, is last week Paul said that the morals and regulations the Colossians were following didn't help at all in the indulgence of the flesh. That's what he said. It didn't help at all in the indulgence of the flesh. So what is the answer then? How do we become good Christians then? If I can't just set up a moral to-do list and check them off, and that makes me a good Christian and a transformed Christian, what do I do? Well, the answer was a posture shift. A posture shift away from the wiseness of the world and its regulations towards gazing at Christ, the source of our salvation, the source of our life, our everything, our all in all. Then we have transformation, and then we will follow the correct ways. Now, that was last week, so don't get me going. That was last week's message. Just want to give you a snippet, because today I want to use that, but by me, I mean Colossians. Paul is going to use that in some various ways for the Colossians that I think are very applicable for us in our day. Well, as a teenager, going to youth group and church, and I went to conferences and all kinds of things as a teenager, as a good boy. But I do you remember altar calls, right? Did anybody live in altar call kind of era? Let me describe this for you if you don't know. So on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, because I went to both because I was a good Christian, services, then it could be a Friday night youth group too. You do the same thing, where at the end of the message, the whoever was preaching at the time, giving the message, would always give an altar call. That was your one way of response, which I love altar calls. It probably was just a little bit much, because what it did for me in the end was every week, I just felt convicted in my heart, right? That I maybe wasn't a Christian or not good enough anyway. So I just raised my hand and said, okay, me, right? So, you know, bow your heads, close your eyes. Pastors do that. It's kind of funny. And then nobody's looking around. So if this is you today, raise your hand. You know, I was like, I'm guilty. I don't even know what you're talking about, but I'm guilty, right? I'd run down to the altar. I'd get prayed over a million times, over and over and over again. I was saved probably at least 20 times in 1 year. Right, whether it be a youth night, whatever. And God did pierce my soul, though. There was something real also going on, because God was renewing me and renewing me. Besides the altar call ethics and theology of salvation there, whatever that may be. But something happened in my life that made me reflect a bit on this. I dated a girl in high school, most of my high school days. I dated the same person. And when you do that, and no one's mentoring you, you get a little bit sexually involved. And so that was us. That was our story. So we'd go to church on Sundays feeling full of shame, full of shame. And we'd talk about that shame sometimes, and then I would just go to church, and I'd be worshiping. I'd raise my hands up, and a very Pentecostal nature is where I grew up. But I'd go there, and I'd be raising my hands, and one day she confronted me and said, Brandon, how could you do that? How can you just worship God and raise your hands up before him, and this is our lifestyle? And it dawned on me in that moment, I realized, how can I not? I am desperate for God to transform my life. I'm desperate for him to change me in some way. I was desperate. I was broken. I was messed up, and I knew it. I needed him. For the Colossians, they could turn back to their other ways of regulations to try to wring things out, or as Paul was offering them, a different way of turning to Jesus, seeking him as our power and a source of transformation in our lives. we do the same thing. I'm about to read the next passage in Colossians for us. But as I do that, the temptation for us is going to be to make this a to-do list to be a good Christian. So I want to warn us ahead of time, at least that's me. That's my temptation, is to make this a to-do list rather than even a result list of seeking Christ. So I want to give you that disclaimer before we read this passage here today, okay? Here's our passage. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of all these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Put to death, therefore. We get forgetful, I think, of what came before in this passage, and we isolate a passage like this, and it becomes our moral list. We forget what comes before, which is really important. Before this, you know, Paul was adamant to the Colossians that they must have a posture shift even away from those types of wisdom that they had before and must no longer live in that way with those regulations and asceticism, right? Beating the body even, but find their source in Christ alone. I like to think of it like this. Okay, so if our posture shift is away from things and towards Christ, who is the sun, right? So you've used the sun analogy, right? The closer you get, the more it burns. Of course, for Jesus, it burns off the things that don't need to be there. And we become more like the Creator. It could be a shedding of the old self into the new self. This put to death language is very strong here, though. So we need to pay attention to what is going on. Why does it say put to death? And it's because of these lists. We have two lists in this passage that we need to look at. But look at this. On verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So it's like we have a choice, right? It seems like the wrath of God or putting to death of some of these things. That's our choice here. This is why this is such strong language of put to death, therefore. Put to death, therefore. So knowing that there's a therefore, that it's a posture shift here that we need to be looking at, these become more of a result. Here's what it looks like when we start gazing at Jesus and sitting in his presence. These things are put to death. If you're ever worried about these things in your Christian walk, we know the antidote is to look at Jesus and in different ways. So then, when we're looking at Christ as our source of transformation, we put to death these things. So let's take a look at them. What are these things? The first one is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. The church has failed on this one. Not just ECAC. You know, and who am I, right? This little pastor in Canada, in Alberta, in Edmonton, in the west side of Edmonton, in 199th Street, right? To actually say, make that statement. I'm not the first one to be talking this way these days. We haven't done a particularly good job in fostering a theology from Scripture that is helpful for us in understanding what is sex and what isn't, and what is immorality. Cause some pain and confusion. I think we've said this. We've said Jesus saves and then said, well, except for sexual sin. That one we need to work on ourselves, right? That one we need to just figure out how to purify ourselves from it and shame our way somehow to purity. Sex has always been evil, right? And we need extra rules to follow this. I mean, that's been a lot of the teaching of the church. Not always, but it has been. I think it's done the opposite in the evangelical church and beyond. Instead of inviting the transformational work of Jesus to come into our sexual ethics and sexual morality, We think we can handle this one on our own. We want to control what we're scared of and what we fear. So we set up, like the world of the Colossians, regulations like, so if you remember our passage before, it said, what Paul said was, do not taste, do not touch. Regulations like that. I think this is a great example of that for us. We've labeled sex itself as an evil we avoid. As an evil we avoid, especially when we bring teachings to who? Youth, right? Children. This is what we bring. Sex is dirty and evil, and we should avoid it. But then marriage comes, right? And you're stuck with this belief that is absorbed into our bodies, that it's evil. So why would I do it with someone I love? We feel a little conflicted. By a little, I mean more than a little. And it's caused more than one counseling session that's needed to happen over the years. It's caused a little bit to this. Now, if you want to know more about this, don't talk to me. Talk to Nadine. This is what she's been studying for the past 3 years. We've labeled sex as evil to avoid, and marriage comes and bam. Isn't sex evil? No wonder we have problems. The negative effects are already at stake. They've been absorbed into our minds, and we can't just flip a switch because a certain day has come. We've made a list, and we stuck to it instead of turning to Jesus for transformation. I think, from what I understand, this is what Paul is talking about. The only way we have transformation in our sexual morality today is if we are looking to Christ, the one who created us and who is renewing us, our sexual beings, as something good that he created. That's what we need. Okay, that's enough. I won't make you any more uncomfortable with this one. Well, except for these other ones. There's more on the list. There's sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And some commentators say, really, that's all about sex. But you could look at some of these individually, right? Passion doesn't seem so evil, does it? Right? In the church in particular, I use this word. What are your passions? Live into them. But coupled with these, it's talking about this overwhelming passion that takes us over, right? Or purity. We could study this one in detail. What does it mean to be impure? But let me give you a little snippet. In the Old Testament, if you canvass it, to approach God, you needed to be pure. Right? If not, you would actually die, is what happened more than not in the Old Testament, especially in the temple. It was built around this idea of purity, where God's presence was at the deepest point. And the further you went into the temple, the more clean you had to be. From washing of hands to being of a certain people group. Purity, the deeper in, the cleaner you had to be. I wanted you to notice something common, though, about this entire list. This is not an exhaustive list of sins that we must put to death. But look at all, I think what it comes together is this: misplaced affection. Misplaced affection, each and every time. Where does our affection lie? That's what this list tells me. From passion to evil desire and covetousness, they're a desire for something other than the creator of our beings, of God. So what other antidote do we need than in the beginning, the therefore to all this, which it said this in verses 1-3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's to bring our affections back to the one to whom they belong. These are all distortions of true affection. We are desperate to keep a posture shift. Paul goes on and he appeals to the commonality of these desires. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. And then he gives another list, but now you must put them away. So we've gone from death, put them to death, to put them away, and now there's a new list here that happens. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. If the other list was maybe misplaced affection, this list could be misplaced anger. Misplaced anger. But again, all of these can only be taken away by gazing on the Supreme One. He's the one that transforms and turns our anger, our malice, into something else, a new list that's going to happen right away. But before we get there, we have to learn what it is, and I have to learn what it is to accept the transformation. I want you to notice the language here. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There's a new analogy that Paul is offering here, and it's in other letters, probably more extensively, but I want us to look at it. The old self and the new self. A putting off of the old self and a putting on of the new self. When in Christ, so if you've been raised with Christ is our context here, when in Christ, we all have an old self that tries to jump on our back. Paul's using some clothing language here, of putting on and putting off. These old clothes keep trying to jump on our backs and zip up and make us something that we are no longer. It's very key here that it's actually labeled as old self. He says we're no longer this way. We are in Christ, but yet what happens? The old self tries to peek his little head back in, right? Church, this has been so helpful for me as a believer in Christ. Because when things, when habits, when sins start to creep up in my life again and I see old behavior come in, I used to be consumed by it. And maybe there's still times when I am. But I don't have to be. Why? Because when it comes, I can simply look at it and say, oh, that's the old Brandon. God's made me into something new. That's not who I am. And I unzip that hoodie and I rip it off and I go back to Jesus and say, I need to put on some better clothes here. It's the old self that'll always try to jump on our backs. But we are not these people. We are something new, a new one. It's the one where we're being made into the image of Christ. What an honor. He renews us constantly into his image, what he looks like. Not the brokenness that we may find ourselves in, or when we look over at our neighbor or our parents or whoever it may be and see, oh, wow, look how broken they are. No, he gives us this renewal. We are being renewed. I love that language. It's a continuous present. That's the tense that it's in. It's not simply a present. It's not a future. It's not something we hope for. No, we're being renewed. When you are raised with Christ, if you are in Christ, you are in the process of renewal at all times, which is partly why the old self can still try to jump on your back and peek its old head out, right? But it's also the hope that he's not leaving me there. And he's taking my brokenness and he's making me new into his perfect image. Only he can do that. Only he can do that. The result is, then we are like him in his morality as well. That's the result. There's some local real consequences to being renewed. And here's the one that Paul then goes a little more big picture again, looking at the problem of the Colossians, of these philosophies that were pulling them left and right, right? The Jews were saying, well, you still need these regulations. You still need to participate in this festival and you need to be circumcised. You need to still do all these things. Eat this, but don't eat this. And then the Colossians, where they grew up in, were saying, well, what about our regulations? You still need to participate in these. And Paul's been trying to say in this entire letter so far, no, turn to Jesus. He's all in all. He's the supreme one, over and over again. Right? So we're made in the image of his creator. And then it says this, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter who you are. Christ is renewing you. If you're in him and you're turning to him, Christ is all and in all. He will renew you. It doesn't matter what your religious background has been. It matters who you are. It doesn't matter your status in society, whether you're a slave or free. It doesn't matter. Slaves were treated as garbage, but not in Christ. Barbarians and Scythians. Scythians was like the ultimate barbarian, the one where the Greeks labeled and said, you guys are you're not really human beings. Only the Greeks are, right? No, in Christ, all can be renewed. All can be renewed. So I'm not sure how you think about yourself, what your inner talk is about who you are. Oftentimes, actually, we're quite negative on ourselves. Some of us are proud. Some of us are pretty negative. But guess what? Christ still can renew you. Did you know he's powerful enough to renew you? He desires it. That his affection is actually for you. Or what about that family member who maybe some of you are really good Christians and you've been praying for a family member for a long time and saying, I don't know how they're going to come to Jesus. I don't know how that crazy uncle, right? I don't know how that person's going to come to know God. There's no way. He's just too far gone. No. Do we believe that he is powerful enough that he's here and with us to know that he can renew anybody? Anybody he wants. There's no one too far removed. I think Phoebe mentioned this, Pastor Phoebe in her sermon once. We have a friend who works in our prison system here as a chaplain, and he works with the lowest of lows in our society, literally, the basement. The ones whom might be murdered if they went to another level of the prison, that kind of person. And you know what he sees all the time? People being renewed in Jesus. Renewed in Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. He can make us into something new. So what does that new look like is our question. What does that new look like? Put on then, so we put off, now we're putting on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, we could take this as a list. Like, okay, this is what I need to be. Let's put it on my wall. Let's check these off, right? Can I be these? Is it even possible for me to put these on by myself, to go to my closet and put on a compassionate heart when it wasn't there before? Can I do that? No, actually, we can't. I can't just go to my closet and put on patience. No, it's a transformation of the heart. It's a transformation of who we are. When my gaze and my affection is turned back to Jesus, he does this work in our lives. And the result is I put on these things. This list is a direct antithesis. It's the opposite of the anger and wrath list. And it ends with the appeal to bear with one another. When things get hard at ECAC and EMC with your brothers and sisters in Christ, bear with one another. Take each other's loads. Work through things. Forgive as Christ has forgiven. But here's the reality there in that statement. Our ability to forgive is rooted in Christ's forgiveness of us. So if we're not gazing at the one who forgives us, we're probably not going to forgive the person sitting next to us when they offend us. But the longer you sit in his forgiveness, you can't help but forgive. You can't even help it. But again, this is not just a list we put on, because look what it's rooted in. Put on then as God's what? Chosen ones, holy and beloved. It comes back to our identity. As we take that posture shift and set our gaze and our affection back to Christ, who are we? Well, here, I'm a chosen one. you are a chosen one. God looks at deep into your soul and says, you are chosen when everyone else maybe has forgotten you. You are holy. Maybe when everyone else would call you dirty or broken, he sets you apart for himself and says, you're mine. I love that. Beloved, a word we don't even use in our culture, right? Which means this, I think. The Father's affection is for you. Absorb that today. The Father's affection, his love, is for you. This is our identity. We are God's chosen people, holy and beloved. And because of that, we can put on these things. We put up our arms in desperation, and God slips that robe of a compassionate heart on. He slips on that shirt of kindness. He's dressing us. That's what it is to put on. When we die and are raised with him, we are the beloved, and everything else flows from this. Verse 14, above all these, put on love. How do we put on love? By being his beloved. And it binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you have a hard time forgiving one another, sit in his forgiveness. If we are full of anger and malice, sit in his compassion. If we're full of hate and don't know love, guess what? Sit in his love. If consumed with unhealthy sexual choices, sit in his desire for you. When we sit in him, we become like him. Church, friends, this is the life hack of a lifetime, of eternity. Well, I want to wrap up my portion here today with this and just say we must be desperate enough to turn to Christ, our source. That even when the old self is trying to convince us yet again of who we used to be, we shake it off and look yet again to the one who transforms us and whose affection is for us. The life hack to stop sin, the indulgence of the flesh in your life, is to fall in love with Jesus yet again. Yet again. So can we do that for a few minutes? I can't force you to fall in love with Jesus, but I can create a space for you to sit in his presence here and give you the gift of time. Can we do that? I want to give you this space in these seats here today to simply sit in his presence. So I'm going to invite him in. You can do the same. Oh, Father, we welcome you in this place. This is not even our space, it's yours. So Holy Spirit, in these moments, would you direct our gaze, as is your role, back to Jesus. In whatever weapons, tools, and clothing we've been trying to battle in this life, would you direct our gaze back to you in these moments and in this space. So we welcome your presence. Some of us just need to open our hands and say, I welcome you in this space, God. Maybe even take a deep breath here today. Just believing that his presence is here. Lord, we breathe you in. And we need you. Some of you today maybe need to picture Jesus in your mind to really sense his presence. So if that's you today, Take a look at them. If all you can picture is looking down, begin to look up. If you can, look at his face. Jesus, would you show us how you feel about us? Look at his expressions. What is he doing? Some of us have a hard time picturing in our minds. That's okay. Just continue to invite him in then. Lord, I invite you into this space. I turn my eyes to you. God might be trying to show you something. Maybe a picture came up and you don't know why it came up. You can write it down or just ask him. Lord, what did you mean by that? By that expression on your face or that gift you handed me? I don't know what it could be. Lord, I pray your peace over this place. I pray that for those in this room, even here today, who feel torn and a little bit of chaos in their hearts, I pray peace. Would you rule and reign over each heart in this space? So God, this week, as we continue to seek you in this morning, would this go with us? May our lives be lives of seeking you, to let all other things follow. All our morals and regulations, help all that, Lord, to flow out of our transformation with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think I even had a slide for that. But anyway, what we like to do in our gatherings here often is to work out what God is doing in your heart. Now, you might not get to any of these questions today. Maybe you want to turn to somebody and say, this was my experience today. Here's what this was like. And you can ask that to one another. That'd be one option for you today as you look to one another. Or there's a few questions that can guide your conversation as we work out what God is doing in our life. So turn to somebody today and have a little conversation. If you see somebody that doesn't look like they're in a group, ask them to be a part of your group here today and have a conversation for about 10 to 15 minutes, and then we'll end us off today. Alex and team will lead us in